lot of difference a week or two or three makes. Just a few weeks ago, we were journeying through Holy Week and we followed our Lord to the Good Friday, and then on Easter Sunday morning we went to the tomb and He is risen indeed. And we've walked and journeyed a few weeks. This morning we were talking about Luke's gospel a little bit, and then we go over to Acts after Pentecost, which we haven't even got to Pentecost yet, but that's the reading for this week's lectionary. And I'm kind of wondering, as the old saying is, why they're getting the cart before the horse, but we're going to find out here in a few minutes, maybe. It asks us a question today. Do we need to look at God's Word? Have you ever been absolutely terrified and then realized later that you really had no reason at all to be afraid? When we are little, it's often that monster under the bed or that one in the closet that keeps us up at night. We're afraid. We're frightened. We call for our parents and they tell us not to worry. There is no such thing as monsters in this world. You need to hush, go to sleep. But despite all their reassuring words and their calming, we don't really believe it until, guess what? They turn the light on and we see for ourselves. How many of you parents have ever got down and had to look under beds and open closet doors and say, there's nothing here, see? To reassure a child. Just like these disciples, they said, look and see. Come and see. Look at my hands. Feel, touch. Look upon it. Today in the Gospel of Luke, we once again find terrified disciples gathered together in the upper room. Two disciples have just rushed in the room from Emmaus, and they are so breathless, and they are describing how Jesus has just appeared to them while they were walking down the road. And suddenly, while they were still recounting this story, Jesus Himself appears in that room. Similar to our parents' words back in the day, don't worry, there's nothing to be afraid of. Jesus' first words to them that day are, peace be with you. In other words, don't be afraid. The second thing that today in this word is, even though the disciples are in the process of hearing about Jesus' resurrection appearances, they are startled and they're terrified. They still haven't quite gotten it. They think that they are seeing a ghost. Why are they afraid? And what are they afraid of? Jesus asked that same question to them. It is interesting that Jesus does not fuss at doubting Thomas for his lack of belief. But here He kind of fusses at the whole lot of them. But as with Thomas, He offers the disciples a chance to touch and see. Look at me. Here I am. See. Come and look at it. Touch it. My hands. See the scars. It is me. And joy begins to overtake the disciples, but they are still disbelieving and they're still wondering. It is not until Jesus takes that fish and eats it right in front of them that they are satisfied that this is truly the resurrected Lord, their Savior, their friend. Now, only after the disciples were convinced that this is really the risen Christ was Jesus able to do something. He was able to open their minds to understand the Scriptures. They had to believe. They had to see. They had to touch for themselves. Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in His name to all the nations. He says, you are witnesses to these things. He tells them that you are witnesses to these things. You've seen them. But at His command, they remained waiting in Jerusalem. The third thing today is over in the book of Acts. We see a very different group of disciples. We join the story in the third chapter. Peter and John have just healed a man who had been lame from birth. Now all the people, the Jewish people, who were watching were amazed and astonished. When Peter saw their reaction, he answered the crowd. The first words out of his mouth is, "Why do you wonder at us?" This is a very interesting question for Peter to be asking, isn't it? Just a few weeks ago, hasn't been very long at all, he has denied the Lord three different times, fled from the crucifixion, seen just like a scared rabbit, and hid, terrified, in the upper room, as unbelieving as the next guy. He didn't understand. He was terrified. It is rather a bit arrogant for him to ask anyone else why they wonder, isn't it? But guess what? This is a different Peter from the Peter who was so bold and brave a little earlier. This is a Peter who has been through Pentecost. The power of the Holy Spirit has been put upon him. Something has happened. That is what has happened. That is the difference. All of a sudden, this Peter is different. Something has happened to him. He's bold. He's taking, it's not experienced in the gospel, this kind of risk that he's talking about now. Here is without a doubt the resurrection is affirmed to these people, to the ones around them, because they see it and they hear it in the words. You see, the difference, of course, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has just flooded upon them at Pentecost. All of a sudden, things are happening. Jesus has promised that this would happen. He told them it was going to come. The Spirit is going to be there. He told us that from the beginning. He said, the Spirit's going to come. It's going to flood over you. It's going to wash over you. It's going to just, you're going to change. Something's going to happen to you. And when you do, oh my goodness, look out. Because things are going to happen. It made the difference for Peter that day. It made the difference for the other disciples. That very morning, the disciples were able to communicate the gospel in languages that they had never learned at Hebrew school. They didn't know them, but there they did. And there had been no stopping them ever since. Later on in Acts 3, where we find ourselves this morning, is Peter's sermon is so bold that it actually sounds harsh to us. Listen again to his accusations to the crowd. He says, "Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected, you rejected the holy and righteous one. You killed the author of life." But you know something? What you and I must remember here today as we read these prophetic words is that Peter, a Jew, was addressing his fellow Jews. His words here are as much a self-revelation for himself, a confession, as they are words of condemnation for his peers. It was his own self he was beginning to know. It was when he learned it for himself, when it came upon him, he was admonishing himself for the things that he had done. For Peter knew firsthand what it was like to reject the holy and righteous one. And he knew firsthand what it was like to experience crushing guilt. Think back to where he heard the rooster crow. Jesus told him, "Before the cock crows, Peter, you're going to deny me three times." And of course, Peter says, "Oh no, Lord, not I. I never would, Lord, not me." But guess what? Peter knew that crushing guilt. He had experienced it. Can you just imagine what he felt like? Knowing the words that he had just proclaimed a few hours earlier, and then all of a sudden he was denying. All of a sudden, that cock crowed, that rooster crowed in the distance. His life changed. He had denied, he had left, he had run, he had hid. We have all done those things. We've denied. We didn't know. We even cursed just like Peter did. He cursed. Never knew him. We've run away. We've hid behind other things and other people, other causes. But yet, when the Spirit fell upon him at Pentecost, he forever changed. In verse 17 and following, Peter says, "And now, friends, let me tell you, I know that you acted in ignorance." He said, "I acted in ignorance myself, and did also the rulers." Everybody here, we all acted in ignorance because we didn't know. "In this way, God fulfilled what He had foretold through all the prophets, that His Messiah would suffer He says, repent. Therefore, repent and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out, the slate be wiped clean, so that times of refreshment might come from the presence of the Lord, so that you can find glory and joy in the Lord, and that He may send the Messiah appointed for you. That is Jesus. You see, Peter knew better than anyone the power of guilt, but he also knew from firsthand experience the liberating release of forgiveness and the awesome power of full restoration. He knew firsthand that in Christ we find an even greater power, the power of forgiveness, freely and graciously given to all who seek release from whatever guilt they are carrying. Think about the things that you have carried in your life, things that have burdened you, things that you can't let go of, things that you cling to and hold on to, things that you want forgiveness for, but you just haven't been able to let it go. Some things were in your control and others were not. I ran across this story. I hadn't thought about it in a long time because I was 11 years old when this happened. Forgiveness. In June of 1972, a 24-year-old Army chaplain, John Plummer, was serving in Vietnam. He ordered an airstrike on the village of Trang Bang, 25 miles west of Saigon. When that napalm hit, a 9-year-old girl named Pham Tien Kim was hiding nearby. She tore off her burning clothing and ran naked and screaming from her village because her body was literally on fire. When Plummer ordered the airstrike, he did not know that Kim and others had taken refuge in a Buddhist pagoda in the village that would take a direct hit. He had been assured by his commanders that no civilians were in that area. But when Plummer picked up the Army newspaper the very next day, the Stars and Stripes, he saw the photo on the cover and he realized he had ordered this airstrike. The image and the accompanying guilt haunted him for years. 10 years after the war, Plummer became a Christian. And that's the thing that interests me about this story. He was serving as an Army chaplain. But 10 years later, he became a Christian. And he felt a call to ministry. Decades passed, but the episode still haunted him. And one night in June, many, many years later, while watching television, he saw a special about Kim. And he learned that after defecting from Vietnam, that she now lived with her husband in Canada. She had made it. She had lived. Plummer knew then that he had to find her and seek her forgiveness. A few months later, he learned that she was going to be speaking at the Vietnam Veterans Memorial Wall in Washington, D.C. So on Veterans Day, during her speech, Kim spoke of the pilot who had dropped the napalm that day. And here's what she says. She says, if I had a chance to talk to him today, I would tell him that I forgive him. We cannot change history, but together we can go and do good work toward building the future. She said that she hoped one day to meet the man responsible for her injury so that she could offer him forgiveness. Now, Plummer was standing in that crowd that day, and immediately he wrote a note. And on that note, he said, I am the man, and I would like to speak to you. He asked a nearby park policeman to deliver it to her up on the stand. And a few moments later, they were face to face. The man who had ordered the fire from the sky and that little girl who was now grown, who suffered those burns. Plummer reported, when Kim looked in my eyes, she saw my grief. She saw my pain and she saw my sorrow. She held out her arms and she embraced me. All I could say was, I'm sorry. I am so sorry. She kept repeating in her own, it's all right. It's all right. I forgive you. Plummer continued, "When she held out her arms to me that day, it was the most freeing heavenly experience that I've ever had in my life. It opened a new door in my Christian walk. My whole ministry has shifted a little more towards the message of forgiveness and reconciliation. My life has been changed forever by her love and her forgiveness. I'm at peace. I am finally at peace and free in my life at last. Thank God that I have found that peace." May it be the same for you and I as we follow God to help us face and conquer the monsters of doubt and guilt in our own lives. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much this day for allowing us this moment to be in this place, to hear your word, to share the stories of the gospel message of the book of Acts, where your spirit came upon not only those disciples that day, but all who would hear, all who would be a part, not only from that day, but from every day since. Each and every day, we all have the opportunity when the Holy Spirit falls upon us to allow us to do miraculous things, to allow us to be all that you have in store for us, to what you've called us to be, what you want us to do. Lord, this day, we thank you, Lord, for the difference that a week makes, the difference that 2 or 3 weeks makes, the difference many times that just a day makes. We ask you, Lord, this day to continue to be with us as we are on our journey, as we are with people each and every day, and as we find ways to forgive, but also, Lord, not only forgive others, but to forgive ourselves and to truly come to the foot of the cross and to lay our burdens down. So, Lord, this day we thank you for that gift. We thank you for that life. We thank you, Lord, for the journey that you've allowed us to be on. For it's in your name I pray. Amen.